Forgive me if I seem a little warm up here. I feel like I've just run a race for some reason. But it was a race for the very best reason. As we prepare for our scripture reading, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And after I told Janet where I was going to start, I changed my mind. I hope I have that prerogative. Going to start in verse 12. Continue through verse 27. And as you're finding your way there, last week we talked about Paul's writing to the church at Corinth and about the supremacy of love, the necessity of love, and especially love within the body. And today we're going to look at Paul's description of that body and how we all are a part of the body, and that in the body we are all equal. So if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12, or you can direct your attention to the screen. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has combined the members of the body and has given it greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. May God bless the reading of His Word. The body of Christ. You know, at the time that Christ walked the earth as a man 2,000 years ago, the world hadn't heard of the internet. We didn't have cell phones or smartphones. There were no computers. They didn't even have mail as we know it. Christ didn't communicate with others at a distance. And that I'm aware of, despite the fact that writing and language were already well established at the time of Christ, we're not told that He even wrote a single letter. Everything Christ did was personal. It was face-to-face. It was hands-on. He was involved in it personally. Christ spoke to people personally. He touched people. He hugged people. We're told that He wept with people. And I feel quite certain that He also laughed with people. He healed people simply by His touch, and people were healed simply by touching the hem of His garment. At least on one occasion, He took a handful of dirt and He spat on it and He mixed it up and He made a paste and rubbed it onto a blind man's eyes. And the blind man's blindness was healed. He could see. Everything that Christ did was in the physical body. It was hands-on. So I can only imagine the despair that the disciples must have felt, in fact, the despair felt by all of those that believed in Christ on the day of his crucifixion. Because suddenly this physical body that had done so much, that had taught so much, that had loved so many, that had healed and comforted so many, that had offered such a hope for a brighter future, now that body was gone. It had been destroyed on a cross, and it was now dead, lying in a tomb. The body was gone, and I imagine along with it all the hopes for a brighter future, all the promise for a different world and a different future. And what overwhelming despair they must have felt on that day. After all these years, after everything we've looked forward to, it's all finished. It's all gone. There is no more body. But just a few days later, someone exclaimed, "He's back." And he was back, resurrected from the dead, come back to life from a tomb. A life that no tomb could hold. And the joy that must have filled the disciples on that day. He's back. He's back. Our Christ is back. He's there again to hug them and to comfort them. He's back again to cry and to laugh with them. He's present again to lead them into this bright new world that he's told them about. But then after what must have seemed a very few short weeks, he was gone again. Returned to his Father, returned to his heavenly throne. And even though that same sense of despair that was present during the crucifixion might not have been there, because Christ had promised them a helper in the form of a Holy Spirit, I can still imagine their sense of uncertainty and trepidation and their fear of the unknown. What is going to happen? What is to become of us? What is to become of the world? How in the world would they manage without him there? How could they continue his ministry without him? But then one day another messenger came running to them exclaiming, "He's back! He's back! The body of Christ is back!" And they asked, "Where is the body?" And the messenger turned to him and with outstretched arms said, "You are the body. You are the body of Christ." And on that day of Pentecost, when the church was born, we did indeed become that body. The body of Christ, the body that would continue his work in the flesh, the body that would continue to spread his teaching to the corners of the earth. And we are that body. I can imagine their next question might well have been, "But how do so many of us that are so different in so many ways, how in the world do we function as one body?" And it was precisely to answer a question like that that I imagine Paul writing to this faltering church in Corinth in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, because they too were trying to figure out, how do we be this body? So Paul's writing, and he uses the analogy of the human body, beginning in verse 12, to teach them how to function in the church. And just as the body is made up of many parts, all those different parts all come together to form one body. And just as with the body, though the various parts have vastly different functions, there is only one body, one heart, one mind, one spirit, and one head, who is Christ. Now, it had become necessary for Paul to write to this Corinthian church because they're faltering. They can't see their way forward. They're in trouble. And he needed to use a comparison that they could understand, because Paul had learned that disagreements had arisen in the church, and the disagreements were about the value of spiritual gifts. Some in the church had wrongfully determined that their gift was somehow better than the gift of another. Because of that, they felt superior. They felt more important and more necessary to the church. But others had been led astray, thinking their gifts weren't as good, so they must somehow be inferior, and somehow not as important to the body, to the church. So to correct this flawed thinking, Paul used an illustration that they could all understand, their own bodies. Because just like the human body is made up of different muscles and tendons, flesh and bones, organs and appendages, they all combine to form that one body, just like the church does. Paul also corrected their way of thinking about being more important or less important, because in verse 13 he wrote that on the day each of us accepted Christ as our Savior, we were each baptized with the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit, the one Spirit, and it was that Spirit that placed us into the church. On that day, Paul wrote, all divisions and all differences in importance ceased to exist. They were no more. Because on that day, it didn't matter any longer if one was a Jew or a Gentile, if one was slave or free. By extension, I would think you'd tell us it doesn't matter if you're educated or uneducated, if you're well-employed or unemployed, if you're well-clothed or poorly clothed, whether you're more gifted or less gifted, because we all became members of the same body by the gift of the Spirit, and we all drank from that one Spirit, and we all have equal importance to the body. In short, our importance to the body isn't through anything that we have inherently. It's all a gift. Our importance to the body is because of the giftedness that God chose to give us through the Holy Spirit. And we're important to the body simply because God says you're important to the body. It isn't what we think. But our sinful human nature, often fueled by Satan's deception when we allow him, might cause those of us in the body that are hands to think we're somehow more beautiful. Maybe we think we're more elegant or more brightly adorned with jewelry. And because of that, ultimately, we think we're more important to the body. More important than perhaps what a foot would think. But it's Satan that drives that kind of thinking, not Christ. Those of us that are feet might tend to consider ourselves not as beautiful as the hands, maybe not as useful to the body. And it might even make us feel so inferior about ourselves that we start thinking, maybe I don't even belong in this body. Maybe I'm of no use to this body. Maybe I need to find another body where I could be made to feel more useful. But again, that's not God's thinking. That's the devil's deception. And I've often heard it said that the eyes are the windows to the soul. And they're beautiful and they're fluid, and some are dark and soulful, and others are bright and sparkling. And they're each unique to the person they belong to, and eyes can truly be mesmerizing. So I can understand why an ear might not consider themselves as something quite as beautiful as an eye. But if we didn't have ears, there would be no beautiful music. The laughter of children would be mute. But in this Corinthian church, these divisions had erupted in Christ's body as some members felt they were inferior and others felt they were superior. My concern is that probably not much has changed in the last 2,000 years. My concern is Paul probably could have written that letter to us as well. My concern, moreover, is that we're still listening to Satan's lies rather than Christ's truth. Because the truth of the matter, just as Paul instructed the Corinthians, is that we all matter. We are all indispensable to the body of Christ. Because if the whole body was nothing but an eye or nothing but an ear, we would be nothing more than some disfigured monstrosity, fit for nothing more than a circus sideshow. That's not who Christ called us to be. He ordained we would be his body, carrying on his mission and his ministry, not some freak show. And we weren't fit into this body haphazardly. It didn't just happen. We were arranged, as Paul wrote in verse 18, just as God wanted us arranged. He put us here. He put us in the places that He wanted us. He put us here for His purposes, not for our purposes. And as many of you know, our youngest grandchild, Elijah, is now not quite 6 months old. And as I've often done with other infants, I do with him. And I look and I marvel. What a beautiful creation a human is. And how does all this happen? How, from that one little fertilized egg, how does a nose know to be a nose? How do fingers know where they're supposed to be? How does any of that happen? How does the heart come to form and start beating? It happens because God willed that it happen. It happened because God directed that it happen. And we're members of this body and take our parts in the body because God willed it to happen. The very same reason. So the heart of the matter, as I see it, is that if God intended you or me or someone else to be a foot, then our job is to be the very best foot we can possibly be. If God made one an eye or an ear in this particular body, then they should strive to be the very best eye or ear that they can possibly be. Because Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:31, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." If He wants me to be an ear, then I need to be the very best ear I can be. And the truth is that God has given you certain gifts that are specific to you. And there is no one on the face of this earth that can be you better than you. God uniquely gifted you to be you. He didn't gift anyone else that way. And God made you unique, and God put you in this body. And He put you here for a purpose. He put every one of us here for a purpose. But when God made you steward of these gifts and placed you into this body, He did it with the expectation you would actually use that gift, but that you would use it for the benefit of the body. You're not to use your own gift for your own purposes or to become puffed up with pride because of your gift, like the Corinthians had done. And Paul made that clear in verse 7 of chapter 12. Now to each the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For the common good, not for the good of the one that possesses the gift. But the flip side of that is, if you're not using your gift, then you're simply not fulfilling God's purpose for your life. And the body suffers because of that. Because in Christ's church, there is no place for someone to sit on the sidelines and simply watch the work proceed around them. Everyone is called to take their place and to contribute just as God has gifted them to contribute. But just as each of us are called to take an active role in the body, we are called to take our own part as God has gifted us, not somebody else's part. If you're an eye, then work to be a good eye. Work to be the very best eye that you can be. But if you are an eye, don't attempt at the same time to also be the foot. It doesn't work. The body doesn't work that way. Because the eye cannot do the foot's job. And if it does, it's not going to do as nearly as good a job of it as the foot was intended to. So do your job and trust everyone else to do their job. If an eye also attempts to do the job of the foot, or maybe it's because the foot refuses to do his job, then we all suffer in the body, and Christ's body suffers. Paul continues in verse 21 that an eye may be thinking itself more important, can't say to the hand, "I don't need you." The head cannot say to the foot, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So no matter what we might think in our flawed way of thinking about which job is the most important, Paul tells us every single job matters. Every function is important. We might be tempted to think that this committee or that team is more important than another, but if we want to put that theory to the test, let's let the dishes pile up downstairs for a couple of weeks, or let the trash collect in the church for a couple of weeks, and we'll figure out which jobs are truly important. Paul tells us these weaker parts aren't less important. In fact, they are more important. They are indispensable. Or to put it into medical terms, the human body can exist without an arm or without a leg or even without an eye or an ear. But let an internal organ or gland start to fail, and you'll very quickly have a medical emergency at best and the death of the body at worst. Because these internal organs are indispensable to life, but we don't ever see them. They just carry on their function unseen to the world. They just quietly go about doing the job that they were given to do. They don't ever put themselves on display. They don't ever call attention to themselves. They just quietly and efficiently go about their jobs. Paul concludes this section by writing in verse 24 that even God gives special honor to the parts that lack the honor on their own. Never, ever consider yourself less worthy or less important because you think you might lack gifts that another one has. Because every gift we're given is a gift from God, and He gave each of us the very gifts He intended us to have. Every one of us is a unique creation, and every one of us is made in the image of God. None of us is more important than another. None of us is any less important than another, because we all matter to God. And God honors every part, and Paul tells us He honors every part so that there will be no division in the body. We should have equal concern for everyone in the body, because if one suffers, we all suffer. But if one part is honored, we should all rejoice with that. There is no room in the body of Christ for division or conflict or pride or jealousy, because we're not doing our work. This isn't our deal. We're doing the kingdom's work. We're doing God's work. We labor in order that God is to be glorified, not us. God isn't honored when we're divided. God isn't honored when we think more highly of ourselves than we should. God is certainly not honored when we think more highly of ourselves than we do of others. Because each one of us is His creation. And if we think one more important than the other, what we're saying is, God, you must have made a mistake. I don't think we're all as important. When God is honored is when we sacrifice our personal desires in order to seek His will and do what He would have us to do. God is honored when we express our love to each other, working together in harmony to advance His kingdom. And without that love, and we talked about that last week, that love is supreme, because without that love, there is all kinds of harm that can befall the kingdom and hamper the kingdom and hinder the progress of the kingdom. And without that love being foremost in our minds, the body of Christ is damaged. And without that love, we will likely do or say things that are going to harm the body instead of building it up. And I fear sometimes that some of us are like the lady I read about that approached the great evangelist Billy Sunday after one of his sermons traveling around in the early 1900s one time. And after the sermon, this lady comes up and she explains to Mr. Sunday, I have this terrible temper. It's awful. But, you know, my outbursts are usually over within a minute or so. And he looks at her and he says, "My dear lady, so is a shotgun blast, but it blows everything to pieces." So we need to control those outbursts, even if they're short in tenure. And I'll close with a story that I came across in my study for today's sermon. Some years ago, a little boy wandered out into a wheat field and became lost. And his parents and friends immediately started searching for him, and they searched in many different directions, but they searched in vain. The next day, practically everyone in their small town came out to help, and they lined up in a single file, in a single row, and they joined hands, and they marched through the fields holding hands so that they could comb the fields more carefully. And utilizing that method, it wasn't long before the child was found, but he was lifeless. One of the men who discovered the body lying on the ground with tears in his eyes cried out, "Oh, that we had joined hands sooner." I'm sure you'll agree, when we consider the failure of the church in reaching the world for Christ, that you can say with me, "Oh, that we had joined hands sooner." Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day. Lord, we thank you for this body that you have placed us in. Lord, help us to understand the part that you intend us to play in this body, and that having once understood that, to do everything that you can empower us to do to be that part as to the best of our ability, to the fullest of our ability. But Lord, at the same time, help us to understand there is no part more important than another. There is no part less important than another. That God, we are all your creation, and whether we look the same or act the same or think the same or not, we are all equally as precious in your sight. Lord, help us to do everything that we can to make this body a body that you would be proud of, a body that you desire it to be, and above all, Lord, a body that would be effective in this community at spreading your truth. And Lord, it seems the world is becoming darker and darker by the day, and in more desperate need of the truth that you offer. But Lord, we're the ones that have to spread that truth. We have to do it by love. We have to do it by our expressions of love for each other within the body. But then, Lord, we have to take it outside of these doors to express it to others, to show them that there is a better way, to show them what your way would look like. Lord, we thank you again for the lives that were courageous enough to come forward and be baptized today to express to the world that they are your followers. Enable us to give them what assistance they need to grow in the faith, to become true disciples, to help us join together as one body to go out and spread the word. Lord, we thank you most of all for your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who willingly came to die on a cross to set the example for us of what sacrificial service is all about. And it is in his name that we ask these things. Amen.